You're listening to the biblical teaching of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
Aren't you grateful this morning we serve a Savior who's alive, who now is crowned no longer with thorns, but is crowned with many crowns? Aren't you grateful we serve that kind of Savior this morning? Amen. What a great morning. Well, amen. Let me ask you this morning to open your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We are here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful that you've come, whatever brings you here, whatever background in life you come from, we're delighted to have you here this morning. Already had a great time worshiping the Lord on our Broadway campus this morning. Done Easter Sunday there as well, and so we're grateful to God for that. Let me ask you, if you found John's Gospel, chapter 20, would you stand with me, please, and let's read John's account of the morning of the resurrection together. John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that you would bless your word. You would use it for your glory and your honor in our lives. And help us today to just maybe get a fresh glimpse of our resurrected Savior. And what his resurrection means in our lives. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the leadership of our worship team. Thank you for the chance to share in the ordinance of baptism. Thank you this morning just for the privilege of being in your presence together. And we thank you for the truth of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. So we read John's account, and it tells us about the morning of the resurrection. And just like that, on that morning, Old Testament prophecies and New Testament promises were fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach to that multitude who had gathered there, he quoted from Psalm 16, And so just read a little excerpt of that with me from Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, and let's just read a little excerpt of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, where he quotes from Psalm 16, this Old Testament prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 22. The scripture says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And here comes the excerpt from the Old Testament. "For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Then Peter explains, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David," who wrote that passage, "that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." We know where he is, he said. "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." This Jesus God raised up again, and to that we are all witnesses. In Acts, the resurrection of Jesus also fulfilled a New Testament promise. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, the Bible records the words of Jesus. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." All of that happened just like Jesus said it would. He did go to Jerusalem. He was tried and arrested by the chief priests. He was put to death in Jerusalem, and he did rise on the third day. When Jesus was raised on the third day, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament and the promises of the New Testament. And watch this. His resurrection changes everything. His resurrection changes everything. Nothing is the same because he is alive. You know, for a long time, churches used to have sunrise services. Then we got lazy and decided we didn't want to get up that early. But for many, many years, even generations, people had sunrise services in graveyards. They would actually have their sunrise service in a cemetery. A friend of our family, Dr. Joe McKeever, longtime pastor and Baptist leader, made this statement one time. He said, "So what's the deal with Christians having Easter sunrise services in graveyards for Pete's sake?" He said, "The answer, it's an in-your-face statement to death. You are soon out of business, death. Your days are numbered." So when churches would gather in graveyards, they were sending a signal to death. Your days are numbered. You've been defeated. You're a paper tiger. You're a toothless enemy. You've been defeated. That really is the message of Easter. It's a celebration of life. It's a reminder that death has been defeated. So I want you this morning to go with me back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, just for a minute, to that passage that we quoted from just a minute ago, to Matthew 16. And I want us to read about a question the Lord Jesus asked his disciples. We've unpacked all of this passage before, but I want to drill down into one of these verses this morning. And I want you just to notice what happened here in this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" See, it doesn't really matter what everybody else says. It's, who do you say I am? And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven." So you can write this down. If the Holy Spirit, if you come to see the truth about Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit of God that showed you. Verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, we don't have time to unpack that because there's so many different ways of thinking about that out in the world that you'll hear. But here's what you need to understand. God did use Peter in a mighty way to begin the church, as he did the other apostles. But Peter had a unique position of leadership. But God never promised him that his descendants would sit on some kind of spiritual throne forever, as some religions teach. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you need to understand that the church stands on the foundation and the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and not anybody else. But notice what he said right here in this last phrase of verse 18. "And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So I want us to settle down right there just for a minute at the end of verse 18. "For the gates of Hades will not overpower the church." That truth changes our lives. Now, let me tell you what it does for us, or what it should do for us. It should make us bold. It should make us courageous. That truth should embolden us and empower us more than any other truth we've ever considered. That Christ Jesus died and was buried and is alive today. It emboldens us. Notice some things that it does for us. First of all, it gives us boldness in our conviction, in what we believe, in the things we believe. Notice what Peter had come to believe about Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus said to him, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You, this man named Jesus, this flesh and blood man that Peter had walked with and talked with, that he'd done ministry with and eaten with, and literally watched him do battle with the Pharisees. I mean, Peter had seen all that up close and personal. This flesh and blood man, and he said, you, Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You're not just any man. You're not just a good teacher. You're not just somebody who did good works. He said, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God. You are the Son of the living God. We believe a lot of things about Jesus. When you read the Bible, it teaches us a lot of things. We believe a lot of things about Jesus. I mean, we believe what the Bible teaches us, that he came from above, from heaven. He came from the Father. We believe that. We believe that is true. We believe that while he was here, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. As he said in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, when he read the scripture in his own hometown in the synagogue, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and preach recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. We believe the Holy Spirit of God was on him and anointed him to do all of those things. We believe that is true. We believe he was born of a virgin. We believe that is true. We believe that he did miracles that demonstrated his power. We believe that is true. We believe he was able not to sin, not at one time ever in word or deed or thought. We believe he was able not to sin. We believe that is true. We believe he died as our substitute, bearing the punishment before the Father that should have been ours. We believe that is true. We believe those things. See, the fact that this man named Jesus lived and died on a Roman cross It's not open for debate. I don't know where you came from this morning or why you're here. Maybe you're here because, you know, you are a follower of Christ and you want to worship the Lord on Easter Sunday morning with the people of God. Maybe you came here this morning and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, but you're not sure about that commitment yet. And you're on the bubble and you're looking for some way to settle that question in your mind. Or maybe you came here this morning and you're just an atheist. You're just here because some family member made you come or dragged you or bribed you or promised you lunch. Or maybe your grandmother cried and made you feel guilty so you came to church with her on this day, but you don't have any belief in any of this. Well, and regardless of who you are, you cannot argue the fact that a man named Jesus from Nazareth lived, did good things, and died on a Roman cross. Even secular historians tell us that that is true. The only question that remains is, was this man the Son of God as he claimed? If he is, that changes everything. If he's not, it changes everything. But listen to me. The resurrection says he absolutely was. The resurrection declares this man named Jesus was without question the Son of the living God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, who was declared, talking about Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So if you are going to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, he's the Messiah, he's the only Savior of the world, you have to refute the evidence of the resurrection. Do you know that great minds for generations have tried to disprove Christianity? Some of the greatest thinkers in the world have tried to do that. And many of them started out as complete atheists who tried to disprove the Christian faith. And they keep stumbling over the resurrection. And they get that far and they cannot disprove the resurrection. And so many of them came to Christ. Those who came to the same evidence and didn't, is just because they're rebellious and they don't want a God that tells them what to do. Because you got to refute the evidence of the resurrection to say he's not really the only Savior. To say he's not really the Son of God. What kind of evidence would you need if you were going to do that? Well, first of all, you could have some documentary evidence, maybe some letters or documents that dispute the claim of his resurrection. We don't know if any of those have been produced, not legitimately, yet many have been produced and verified stating that, in fact, he did rise from the dead. You would have to have real evidence, like maybe finding the body of the Lord Jesus. It would help your case if you could do that, right? But you'd have to provide DNA verification that was the right Jesus. You need real evidence. Or what about this? You would need testimonial evidence. You'd need eyewitnesses. Now, before you go down that road, you just need to understand the standard you would have to meet. Because you would have to find so many eyewitnesses that said Jesus did not rise, you'd have to have so many that they could refute the testimony of at least 500 witnesses who saw him alive. You go read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then, he said, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom who remain until now, but some. He said, some of them have died. They've fallen asleep, but most of them are still alive. And while those eyewitnesses might have told you their stories a little bit differently, they might have included different details, they told one story. Jesus Christ is alive. Acts chapter 1 verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Over a period of 40 days he appeared to them and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive. I'll give you just one of those. On the night of his resurrection, the disciples are holed up in a room and they're afraid. They've got the doors locked. They're afraid they're going to be the next ones arrested and crucified. All of a sudden Jesus steps in. to the room where they are. The door was locked. He steps in, and they're scared to death. The Bible says they're scared to death because they thought he was a spirit, right? But Jesus said, look, spirits don't have flesh and blood like I have. Come touch me and so know that I'm real. And then he said to them, because he wanted them to believe, right? He wanted them to believe. So he said, do you have any food here? They said, we got some roasted fish. So he took some of it and ate it in front of them. Spirits don't eat fish. And so that's just one of the convincing proofs he did over a period of 40 days. And so because of the resurrection, we are bold in our conviction. And when somebody asks you, what do you believe about this man named Jesus? You can clearly and boldly say that it is your belief that he was and is the heaven-sent, virgin-born, perfect, powerful, saving Son of the living God who gave his life on the cross for me and rose again. That's who he is. We are bold in our conviction about that. But secondly, we are bold in our confession of that. We're bold in our confession. Peter not only believed the right things about Jesus, he was willing to say, just to say it, to confess it. And he was emphatic about it. This had become his conviction, and he was not ashamed to say so. In the original language, there are four definite articles in Peter's answer. Let me tell you what he really said. Let me put it in a way you can get your hand around. Here's what he said. Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the God, the Living One. That's what he said. He was emphatic about it. The resurrection of Jesus, his victory over death in the grave, gives us boldness in our confession before him. Paul would later tell us that believing Christ and confessing Christ go hand in hand. Listen to what he said in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us boldness in our confession before God. We come to God and we say, I realize that I'm a sinner. And I'm separated from God by my sin. My sin has put distance between me and God. But Jesus died bearing the penalty for my sin. And I come to God and I say to him, God, right now I believe in my heart, with all of my heart, that you raised your son Jesus from the dead. And I confess him as Lord in my life, Lord over everything in me. And I'm asking you to save me. And the Bible says that's how we come to know Christ. But it also gives us boldness in our confession before others. And Jesus told us how important the confession, the open confession of our faith was to him. Now listen to me. Some of you in here in this room this morning, you've not openly confessed your faith in Christ. You've placed your trust privately in him. But I want you to understand, if you sit back and you're not willing to openly confess your faith in Christ, you sin against the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said about how important that was to him. He said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. See, the question is that if we're not willing to boldly declare our faith in Christ before others, do we really have a faith that saves us? Let me ask it again. If we're not willing to boldly declare our faith in Christ before others, do we really have a faith that saves us? See, believing Christ for salvation is not just believing in Christ. It is an all-out, all-in, sold-out, all-or-nothing surrender to the Lord Jesus. You want to know what it means to be saved? That's it right there. It is an all-in, sold-out, unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus. And if we're not willing to confess that before others, we're probably not there yet. Because we're still holding back and we're saying, if I've got to stand before men, I'm not willing to do that. And if I've got to go through the waters of baptism, I'm not willing to do that. And if I've got to have the courage that Laura Bryant had this morning to say, I made a decision when I was a child, but it wasn't real, but I know I was saved later, and I want to get my baptism in the right order. I'm just wondering, do you really have that personal relationship with Jesus if you're not willing to take that stand? The resurrection gives us boldness in our conviction. It gives us boldness in our confession. Thirdly, it gives us boldness in our confession before the world. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and there were people in that crowd, thousands of them. 3,000 of them got saved that day. We don't know how many total were in the crowd, but they were from all over the known world. You go read that in Acts chapter 2 and tell you where they were from. They literally were from the regions all over the known world, and they were there that day when Peter stood up to preach, and God gave him boldness in his confession before the world. God gave him boldness in his confession before the Sanhedrin when they said, you got to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, you got to decide what you got to do about it, but we're not going to be quiet. We're going to keep telling what we've seen and heard. It gave him boldness when he died a martyr's death. That's how we believe Peter died. Much later, we believe he died a martyr's death. He had boldness in his confession. He declared who Jesus was to him. Most of you will recognize the name Charles Colson. You probably know him as Chuck Colson, founder of Prison Fellowship. Chuck Colson was caught up in the Watergate scandal and that brought down the presidency of Richard Nixon. And he went to jail for his crimes. And while he was in jail, he gave his life to Christ, was gloriously transformed, became one of the greatest and most articulate spokesmen for the gospel we've ever seen until his death just a few years ago. I read just this weekend this quote. Look at this quote from Chuck Colson. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. He said Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Colson said it was absolutely impossible. It is knowing Jesus is alive that makes us bold in our confession. We're bold in our conviction, we're bold in our confession, but thirdly, watch this, we are bold in his church. We are bold in his church. Verse 18, he said, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of that. Some translations of the Bible will say the gates of hell. We do know that the real word in the language is Hades, which is the New Testament way of saying the place of the departed spirits. Both the wicked and the good were there according to their mindset. And so Jesus said the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, the gates of cities in that day were very powerful places where the councils of the city would come and they would exercise their authority and deal with issues. And he said the gates, the most powerful thing death can throw at the church, will not stop the church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower the church. Commenting on that passage, A.T. Robertson, Greek scholar, said the gates of Hades or bars of Sheol will not close down on the church. Christ will rise and will keep his church alive. The reason why the gates of death and hell will not stop the church is because it could not hold our Savior. Because on that getting up morning, the Lord Jesus overcame death and hell and the grave forever. There might be some churches that go out of business and close their doors. There might be places where the light of the gospel goes out. But I'm telling you before God, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, will march on for all of eternity. Because death could not hold our Savior. It gives us boldness in our worship. It gives us boldness in our worship. It ought to give us a lot more energy and enthusiasm in our worship than it does, but it gives us boldness in our worship. Last Sunday morning, we told you about the news report about the churches in Egypt who were victims of terrorist bombings. Saw an interview this week. One of the worshipers was there, and he said they were singing and just worshiping, and all of a sudden the explosion happened and fire started, and he said it was horrible. Over 40 of our brothers and sisters in Christ gave their lives in those terrorist attacks. And in the interest of security, some of the churches right in that area decided it would be better if they didn't gather for worship on Easter Sunday. But it did not silence the church. Because this morning, literally all over the world, in great cathedrals and churches like ours and small country churches on backwoods roads and mud huts in Africa and churches in central, in the hills of Central America, and in new church plants in the inner city, believers gathered to worship and they declared Jesus is alive. It gives us boldness in our worship. We will not be silent, and until God calls us home, the church of Jesus Christ will march on. It gives us boldness in our ministry. This is exactly why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is exactly why we feed the hungry. It's exactly why we clothe the naked. It's exactly why we visit with those who are sick and in prison. It is exactly why we put our arms around the wounded and the broken and help them walk back to wholeness. It is because we serve a living Savior. That is exactly why we do that. We are bold in our ministry because of that, and we are bold in our message. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected and the hope that gives us because of His resurrection. Pope Francis in his Easter Mass just today, or probably yesterday for them now, or early, you know, it's several hours ago at least for them, he gave a little impromptu homily, a sermon that he didn't normally give in that particular Mass, but he did today. And he was thinking about all of the brokenness in the world. He was thinking about all of the hurt, all the questions that people have about what all is going on in our world. Pope Francis is a man that I don't agree with about much, but this was a great statement. Listen to what he said. He said, a sign in the midst, he's talking about Easter and the resurrection. He said, it's a sign in the midst of so many calamities. A sense of looking beyond, of saying, don't look to a wall. There's a horizon. There's life. There is joy. Because we serve a living Savior. Old songwriter Bill Gaither, who has written so much of the music of the church over the last generation, wrote an old song we've been singing for many years called Because He Lives. You remember that song? Words of that song go like this. He said, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. He said, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still is the calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives. And he closed that song like this. He said, and then one day I'll cross that river. And I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. That chorus said, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living because He lives. And that, church, is the resurrection effect on us. He's alive. And we live with hope.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.